Pleasure to be with you this morning. It's been a joy to be with you throughout this weekend. Have loved y'all for a lot of years. Won't bother trying to go through everything Brother Will said this morning, but he did tell me years ago, he quoted the exact date we met each other. He said, I'll never forget that. Now I'm starting to wonder. But have loved y'all for a long time. You've been very good to me and to mine, and do bid you happy in the Lord and pray His richest and choicest blessings be upon you. But also like to make mention of the fact that as much as you've made me feel at home, you all do not want me to be at home this morning. Having to go back to how it used to be for me. It took me a long time when I moved to Middle Georgia to get used to the fact that they start at 11. So I start preaching at 11:30. I got a big old clock on the back wall at Cool Springs, and I'd look up and be like, 12? There's no way. Oh, I'm only about halfway done. So you pray that this morning I won't be so much at home, that I'll look at the clock and see 12 and just keep right on going, and that the Lord would give us grace and give us direction. I'd like to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. While you're turning over there, I'd like to give you some insight into the mind of a minister and the things that we deal with and struggle with. I grew up, I freely admit it, in a very warped perspective. I'm the son of a minister, and I became one myself. My children have no hope in this world because my father's a minister, my wife's father's a minister, I'm a minister, my brother's a minister, and my wife's brother's a minister. They are absolutely hosed for life. But growing up in a minister's home, I understood things that I didn't realize most people didn't even get. I mean, I didn't realize most people didn't realize preachers are just regular folks. And preachers are folks just like everybody else. We don't sleep in our suits. We don't use our Bibles for a pillow. And you may laugh, but I've heard these things where people express, do preachers sleep with their Bibles? No, we don't. Do preachers sleep in their suits? No, we have pajamas. I mean, that's just, I put my boots on just like everybody else. But one of the things that a preacher also doesn't understand is he doesn't understand why certain things are impressed upon to preach, why certain things are not. I told you yesterday that I was preaching a sermon that came out of a mistake that I had made and realized that I'd made it. The sermon this morning, or the subject or the passage this morning, is one I haven't, to my knowledge, preached on for 7, 8, maybe even more years. We have no idea why these things happen. We have no idea why these things come. One of the beauties and the mysteries of the gospel is when something comes and we can't explain why, and we don't understand why, it's generally at those times that someone comes up to me and says, I've been thinking about that, been reading that, been praying about that, had questions about that. And friends, that's not us. We're not smart people. That's the Lord moving and directing. And if this is for you this morning, I pray the Lord be with us and that He would guide us and direct us in it. The verse I would like, I mentioned yesterday, it's verse 13, but I'm going to have to preach my way to it. But in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul starts in verse 1 by telling them, and I'm going to have to rush through all this. You don't want me to go through all this backlog. But he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And he starts lining out some things he doesn't want us to be ignorant of. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant of these things. He said, all of our fathers passed through the cloud and in the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all did eat of that same spiritual meat, and they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What he's drawing us to think about is the children of Israel in the Old Testament and how they were all together. They all came out of Egypt together, man, woman, and child. Not a thing was left behind. They came out with a high hand. They were all with Moses. They were all together in the sense that they all ate the same spiritual meat. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They all went through the Red Sea together. Not a single one was lacking. I want you to notice in those 4 or 5 verses how many times it says all. It's important that we understand the contrast that's about to be made. Because when he says all of them did this, all of them entered into the cloud, all of them passed through the sea, all of them were baptized, all of them ate, all of them drank, you and I believe and rejoice in the fact that all of God's children, without the loss of one, man, woman, child, from the least to the greatest, have all been led out of our darkness, led out of our depravity by a high hand, have been delivered by God, have all been baptized together into Christ, have all eaten and partaken with Christ in a spiritual sense, not in a church fellowship sense, but in a spiritual sense. We've all been given His Spirit. We've been given His image, His likeness on the inside. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And as such, all of us can expect that God's family, without the loss of one, is going to live with Him in heaven some sweet day. Now, as much as I rejoice in that, there's a contrast made in verse 6 when He says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." I want you to notice how the Lord inspired Paul to say all, and then He inspired him to say many. And I submit to you the same thing is true today. With many of God's children, God is not well pleased. And here's why He's not well pleased. He's not well pleased because these things that the children of Israel did between the Red Sea and Canaan's land are the same things people are doing today. They're the same things that people find themselves engaged in today. And they're the kind of things that some of them might say, "Well, yeah, that's a big deal." But some of these you're going to find out, "Well, is that really such a big deal?" It is. There are things that God considers to be a big deal that we don't. Think about it. There are things that God considers to be a big deal that we don't. You know one of the things we don't consider to be a big deal? "Well, I was just fibbing a little bit. It wasn't that big a deal. I just stretched it a little bit." You know what the Lord says in Proverbs, 6? Verse 16, He says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." What's the second thing He mentions? A lying tongue. What's the sixth thing He mentions? One that beareth false witness. He actually mentions lying twice in that list. It's a big deal to God. And there are things that the children of Israel did that they're a big deal to God. And He says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness." Look at the things that they did. The first thing He mentions is He said, "These things are for our examples, that we should not lust as they also lust." The children of Israel's experience is an example to us because we are guilty so many times and find ourselves in so many of the same situations. When I was reading the Bible as a young boy, about the age my children are now, they're going through the same horrible upbringing that I went through when you had to read your 5 chapters a day, and it's like you realized you were in a bad way. But then you really realized you're in a bad way when you found out none of your friends had to do it. It's like, what's wrong with my parents that I have to read 5 chapters a day? What's wrong with my parents that I have to memorize and quote Scripture? What's wrong with my parents that I have to be taught how to sing in church and lead singing? I mean, my parents were terrible. Now I'm one of them. Anyway, so when I would be reading my Bible, not because I wanted to, but because I had to, I'd be reading through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And when I got old enough to figure out what's going on, I'm like, "You dummies, what's wrong with y'all? I mean, here He has delivered you time and time and time again, and all you can do is bellyache and complain and go do things you ought not do." And then I got old enough to realize, "Hey, you dummy, how many times has the Lord blessed you? How many times has the Lord taken care of you, showed you things, and you still whine, you bellyache, you complain, and go off and do things you ought not do?" He said, "These things are our examples, that we should not lust as they lust." And we understand lust is a bad thing. We should not go after and covet things that we don't want. But then He goes on. He says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were." We understand that. Idolatry is a bad thing. But friends, idolatry goes a whole lot further than just bowing your knee to a golden image. It goes a whole lot further than just making something that is a craft or an art that you worship. Idolatry, Paul says in Colossians 3, is covetousness. You know what covetousness is? It's anything that has a place it should not have in your mind. If you want something that's not yours, you're coveting after it. If you want something that you don't deserve to have, you're coveting after it. And if you put something in a place it ought not be, you're covetous. And Paul says, that's idolatry. And the simple fact of the matter is, God should have the highest, most upright place in our life, in our minds, and in our heart. That's why the Apostle Peter said to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So here he says, don't be idolaters, as some of them were. Don't put other things in front of God. But then he goes on and he says, neither tempt ye Christ, as some of them also tempted Christ and were destroyed as serpents. You know, it's interesting that he uses the term Christ there. He says they tempted Christ. He doesn't say they tempted God. He says they tempted Christ. You know why they tempted Christ? Because they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ was with them in the wilderness. He was with them in their trials. He was with them in their toil. He was with them in all their distress. And friends, Christ is still with us today. You know what happens when you and I complain? You know what happens when you and I go after other things? We're denying the very one that walks with us and stands with us and holds us up and guides us and holds us in His hand. They had basically taken all the things that God had given them and they had pretty much dismissed them. And as such, they were tempting Christ. We mentioned last night about the manna that God gave them in the wilderness. You know, if you go over to, Numbers 11, I believe, they start lusting. And one of the things they say is, they say, you know what? We remember what we had in Egypt. Now notice what they remember. We had onions. We had leeks. We had melons. And we had garlic. Now I've got a question for you. If you like onions, that's great. If you like leeks, that's fine. I think all of us like watermelons. But would you want to... This is bad. There's too many children here. Would you like to sit down to a meal of nothing but watermelon? Of course, the children are like, yeah. But you know what they're asking? You know what they're really saying? They're saying, we don't have what we want. And we remember what we had in Egypt. We remember all these things that we had. And all we have here in the wilderness is this light bread, this manna. And our soul's tired of it. I mean, we're just tired of having this manna every day. You know what they had forgotten? They said, we remember what we had. You know what they'd forgotten? They forgot what they were. What they were in Egypt, in spite of all they had, is they were slaves. And friends, you and I ought never think about the world as something we remember how good it is in the world. And to think about how good it is in this bondage that we live in. Because without Christ, without His deliverance, we are slaves of the highest order. Without Christ, we are bondservants and bondmen to do that which sin and depravity has bound us to do. Now that being said, what were they doing? They were despising the thing that God gave them every day. When they went out and there was bread lying on the ground, all they do is go around and gather it up and pick it up. When you think about what God has given us, Brother Will mentioned in his prayer that you and I have been given a lot. We live in a good nation. We live in a good land. We have freedom. We have liberty. We've got good health. We've got a place to come and meet. We have food enough, raiment enough. Our families are blessed. I mean, we are blessed, folks. You and I have more than we could possibly spend. We have more than we can possibly use. And yet so many times we say, you know, I'm tired of this. I want something else. I'm tired of this. I'd rather have something else. Friends, you and I have been given sufficient grace by Christ, and we've been given, even by His grace, an abundance you and I couldn't even begin to imagine or to begin to count. We're told that He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And friends, He has done in my life exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Because when you combine all of my natural blessings and my spiritual blessings, I have absolutely nothing that I could say God has not been with me and Christ has not taken care of me. And He says, don't tempt Christ. Some of them did. And you say, okay, preacher, I get it. I get it. I don't need to lust. I don't need to be an idolater. I don't need to tempt Christ. I don't need to commit fornication. All these are bad things. I get it. Boy, this fifth one's going to be tough. He says, neither murmur ye. And some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. That's hard, isn't it? Don't look at me like y'all don't murmur. You know, if somebody ever tells you, I'll borrow something I got from Gary Hall. If somebody ever tells you, well, my wife and I have been married for, pick the number of years, 30 years, 40 years, and we've just never had an argument. They'll lie about something else. You have problems in your marriages. You have problems in your families. I know y'all all treat us very nice, but you have problems in your churches. You have problems in the country. You have problems at work. We're people that have problems. But too many times we compound our problem by complaining, by murmuring. Because friends, when you and I murmur, what we're in essence doing is we're putting the focus on our situation and not putting the focus where it ought to belong, on God Himself. Whenever somebody is full of pride or somebody is full of pity, what is the common element? They're focused on themselves. And friends, whether we're proud of ourselves or feeling pitiful for ourselves, we're really just thinking about ourselves. And when we murmur, what we're doing is we're thinking about ourselves. When I consider what I have in Christ, when I consider what He has given unto me, when I consider all the things that He has been unto me, friends, I have nothing to complain about. I have nothing to
I have nothing to stand there and just gripe and bellyache about. When I think about what the Apostle Peter says about suffering there in 1 Peter chapter 4, he does the same thing. He starts laying out things like, oh yeah, I'm not that. Oh yeah, I'm not that. But he mentions a form of murmuring, a form of complaining that a lot of us are guilty of. In 1 Peter 4, about verse 15, he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer. And you're like, well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not going to suffer like one. Neither is a thief. Well, I'm not a thief. I don't rob things. Nor is an evildoer. Well, I try to do the right things. Get ready. Nor is a busybody in other people's matters. Uh-oh. Because it's all a lot easier to talk about somebody else's problems than your own, right? It's a lot easier to help somebody else fix something that you don't struggle with. It's a lot easier to tell somebody, let me tell you how to do that. When, friends, it's easy for us, but we have our own things to take care of. We have our own struggles. We have our own pains. There are things that don't bother me. There are things that I don't struggle with that maybe you do. But, friends, it's not my business to get in your business. It's not my business to tell you how to handle your business. I can pray for you. I can pray God will be with you. And when time comes, lend a good word in an opportune season. But, friends, I've got a lot to take care of. And instead of being in other people's matters, instead of complaining about my life, I ought to be able to be thanking God for what He's done for me. Because notice what Paul says in, this is verse 11. He goes on again to say, these are our examples upon, for our admonition upon the whom the ends of the world are come. This is an admonition to us. It's an example to us. Because, friends, it's so easy for us to murmur. It's so easy for us to tempt Christ. It's so easy for us to follow after the things of the world that don't do us any good. It's so easy for us to forget how good God has been to us. And then he goes on in verse 12 and he says this. I'm almost to my text. In verse 12 he says, and let every man that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. If you've listened to this entire thing and you've listened to everything I've said and you're like, check, 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 check. Paul makes this warning. He said, if you think you got it all figured out, be careful. If you think you're standing exactly where you ought to stand, be careful. Because if you think you got it all figured out, you're about to fall. If you think you know everything that ought to be known, you're about to fall. Friends, all of us need the Lord at all times and in all seasons. I don't just need Him when I preach. I don't just need Him when I pray. I don't just need Him when I'm in worship. I don't just need Him when I'm having problems. I need Him to be able to get out of bed in the morning. I need Him to be able to go to sleep at night. I need Him to be with me and to take care of me all the days of my life. He is my breath, my life, my being, my all in all. And in Him I live and move. Without Him I can do nothing. But with Him I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I need to remember that so that I never end up falling into a position because I think I've got it all figured out. You and I need Him for the very breath that we're breathing. We need Him for the next beat of our heart. And for every breath we take, and for every beat of our heart, and for all that we are. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. Let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. And then Paul sums it up this way in verse 13 when he says, for there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but also will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The thing that Paul describes of the children of Israel's history, none of that is uncommon. Not a single thing that I've mentioned is uncommon. It's all happening today. Happens in my life. Happens in yours. And whenever you go through these things, Paul says, it's not uncommon. Don't let anybody convince you. Don't let anybody, whether it's Satan or anybody in this world, convince you that you are truly unique in your experience. You're unique in your person. You are not unique in your experience. And there's a difference. You and I are unique because we're specially created by God. He loves each one of us personally, specially, and individually. But friends, our experience is not unique. Our experience is very common. The things we go through are very common. Whenever you feel to be alone, whenever you feel that there is nobody else like you, whenever you feel like there's nobody else who understands you, whenever you feel like nobody else has seen what you've seen and walked where you've walked, one of the things that I'm starting to come back in my memory is as I'm watching my children get older and I'm hearing them tell me things that they're experiencing, I'm like, oh yeah, I remember that. I know, I'm older than I look, right? had a lady at work tell me the other day that we were about the same age. I said, no, Judy, we're not. She said, oh yeah, we're the same age. I said, no, Judy, we're not. She said, look, I'm beyond the point of thinking that it's, you know, worried about what other people think about how old I am. And I said, okay. She said, I'm 50. How old are you? I said, I'm not 50. She said, well, how old are you? I said, I'm 39. She said, what happened to you? I said, I didn't like you before. I really don't like you now. Anyway, so I look a lot older than I am, obviously. But my point is, I can go back and remember what it was like when my children, you know, as they were experiencing this. I remember what it was like to experience that. Yes, children, your parents were young once too. Your children were, your parents were children once. Yes, look at your mom, look at your dad. They were a baby once upon a time, all right? So, when your parents start talking to you, they're not talking to somebody who doesn't understand where you've been. They know where you've been. They get where you're coming from. Even if they don't seem like it, I promise you, they really do. Anyway, I remember the first time I said I came home, I'd learned something really interesting in history. I said, hey, Mom, did you know this happened? And blah, blah, blah. And she goes, oh, yeah. I said, you knew that? She goes, oh yeah. And then she starts describing in detail everything the teacher talked about. I said, how did you know that? She said, do you think I never went to school? And I'm like, well, I never really thought about it. Your children, your parents went to school, your parents grew up, your parents were babies once upon a time. But you know, whenever you, whether you're a child or a grown person, wherever you think that nobody's seen it, nobody's experienced it like I have, I can tell you this without any exception whatsoever. Every single one of you may not be able to find a single person in this room who knows exactly the situation you're in. Nobody in this room may know exactly the kind of struggle you're going through. You might go into your town and community and still not find somebody who's going through that exact struggle and that exact pain. But every single one of you, without exception, can go into your closet this day and bow your knees unto somebody who knows where you are and has been where you've been. Because as Paul says in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Friends, he knows. He's been there. He's experienced it. He's tasted it. He's endured it. He suffered it. And everything that he went through not just to save us from our sins, but to also be a faithful and merciful high priest unto us, that he himself, having suffered being tempted, he's able to also to succor us or to help us who are tempted as well. You take your trouble to him. You take your problems to him. Take your complaints and your petitions and your supplications to him. He knows. He's been there. He's experienced it. He's seen. And in all times and in all seasons, he won't turn a cold eye. He won't turn a deaf ear. He'll hear your complaints. He'll hear your praise. He'll hear your supplications. He'll hear. He'll listen. And he cares. I love what it says in that song. It's number 6 in the book. How did my heart rejoice to hear my friends devoutly say, in Zion let us all appear and keep the solemn day. You go on down to about the 4th verse. It says, he hears our praises and complaints. And while his awful voice divides the sinners from the saints, we tremble and rejoice. Friends, he hears our praises, but he also hears our complaints. He hears us say things we ought not say. He hears us asking for things we really shouldn't ask for. He hears us, and you think about it. Parents, think about this with your children. We've all been here. Your children come to you, and they say, or one of them comes to you, and says, can we do such and such? And you say, no. It's almost like they go back and have another huddle. Well, I went, now you go. Then another one comes. Can we do such and such? No. They think they're going to wear you down. Don't let them wear you down. You'll end up spending a lot of time paying for that ground again. Moving on. Then another one comes. Can we do such and such? No, you can't. And all of a sudden, here comes the first one in line again. You're like, they've rephrased the question. They've repackaged it. Well, if we ask it this way, maybe they'll say yes. And you got to go through it all again. You ever prayed to the Lord for something? And the answer was no. So you said, I'll repackage it. I'll rephrase it. I'll put it this way. And then he'll say yes. He hears us come to him over and over and over again. He knows what we say that is worthy. He knows what we say that is worthwhile. But he also knows what we say that is not. But think about how much better he is than we are. How long does it take you in that progression?
don't even think to tell me, well, my children don't do that. Yes, they do. How long does it take you in that progression, fathers, mothers, before you say, that's it? No more questions. Nobody ask anything for the rest of the day. I don't want to hear anything else. You cannot have a cookie. You cannot pass go. You cannot collect $200. Boy, children don't play Monopoly anymore anyway. You just had it. You're like, nope, I'm done. Do not ask anything for the rest of this day. You know, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't say, I'm done. I'm not hearing any more prayers today. He doesn't say, you've already asked me enough and half of what you asked for was no good. He hears us. And He knows the things we're going through. He's felt it. He's experienced it. And even if you're in the darkest of night, even if you're in the biggest trouble and trial you've ever seen, I love when He constrained His disciples to get on that boat and to go out into the sea that night. He actually, you could say He constrained them. It's like He physically took them by the hand, put them on the boat, and told them to go out on the water. In the middle of the night, a storm comes up. They've been rowing and rowing and rowing, and they hadn't got anywhere. They've been pushing and pushing and pushing, and they can't make it. And finally, it's the fourth watch of the night. It's the darkest part of night, and they're just stuck in the middle of the storm, and they can't go anywhere. Does that seem like your case? You're like, well, I don't know why I'm here. I can't move. I can't do anything. I can't make any progress. And Lord, why'd you put me here? Lord, I mean, you told me to get on this boat. You told me to take this journey. I'm trying to do what you told me to do. Why? You might have a tendency to say, well, He just doesn't care. Lord doesn't really worry about me. Well, Jesus was alone on a mountaintop praying while they're in the middle of the sea. They rowed about 4 or 5 miles. And now they're stuck in the middle and can't go any further. The wind's beating as hard as they can row. And it says that Jesus saw them in their hard rowing and in their toil. The Lord saw them and understood their situation. And it wasn't because He was unkind or unmerciful that He didn't come to them immediately. And friends, it's not because He's unmerciful or unkind that He may not come in the time we think is the right time. When the Lord comes, it is always the right time. When the Lord appears, it is always the exact right moment. And when He acts, it's always done just right. Because friends, after all that, you can imagine they've just thrown up their hands and just given up hope and said, there's no point in carrying on. How many times have us, have we thought about throwing up our hands and said, there's just no hope. There's no point in carrying on. And friends, may I say this, and I'm not worried about you being in the midst of about to do this, but when it comes to the cause of Christ, no matter how much struggle you have, no matter how much hard rowing you have, no matter how difficult the labor is, the cause is always worth the effort, no matter the circumstance you find yourself in. And if you find me in hard rowing, and you find me with my head down, and you find me in the midst of despair, and you find me in a sense of hopelessness, would you remind me, friends, that we have a cause that is worth fighting for. We have a cause that is worth standing for. That we could earnestly and should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Friends, because Jesus Christ has given us this most precious gift, it is our trust and our responsibility. And I'll say this, it should be our joy to hold on to it all the days of our life so that it could be a joy and a cherishment unto us that whenever we leave this world, we'll go from the home that the Lord has given us here to the home that He's given us there. And I can assure you of this, when you see Him in home, when you see Him in heaven, surrounded with all of His majesty, it's going to be of the same substance, the same feeling, the same spirit, and the same everything that you have right here. Because they're all part of the same inheritance. Now, Jesus comes to them at the right moment. And when does He come? He comes when it's darkest. He comes when they're without hope, without strength. But He comes walking on the water unto them. And friends, that's how a lot of times it is in our life. When the Lord appears, He shows His power over the very thing that we're struggling with. He shows His authority over the things that we're dealing with. Because friends, no matter what mountain you're facing, no matter what struggle you have, Jesus is on top of all that. He is above all those things. And He comes walking unto us. And sometimes if our mind and our heart's not in the right place, we may cry out like they do and say, ah, it's a spirit. And He comes and He says, fear not. Be not afraid. It is I. And then Peter says, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come to Thee on the water. And friends, there are times when our spirit and our mind and our heart is focused upon Christ that we can walk above our own struggles. That we can walk on top of the cares and the toils of this world. But a lot of times, like Peter,
we start looking at our cares again. We start looking at our struggles and our toils, and we start sinking all over again. We have to cry out, Lord, save me. I perish. Whatever you're going through, He understands. He sees. He cares. There's no temptation that's taken you that is not common to men and to man. But God's still faithful. He's as faithful now as He was 2,000 years ago when His Son walked this earth. He's still as faithful now as He was 6,000 or so years ago when He created this earth. He's still as faithful today as He was 4,000 years ago when He flooded the earth by water, saved 8 people, and said, I'll never do that again. He's still faithful, friends. He's faithful to every promise He's ever made. He's faithful to every precept He's ever given. We sang a song this morning called Standing on the Promises. And I know some people, you know, said, well, you put that song in there. I said, we did. It wasn't actually my idea. My brothers. My children are glad that my brother had that idea. But it's not that I dislike the song. It's just I could take it or leave it generally. But I'm glad we put it in there. But I know a lot of people say, well, I don't really like that song. That's what we sang where, you know, the place I came from. Friends, they also sang Amazing Grace. They didn't really believe in Amazing Grace, but they sang about it. They sang about how firm a foundation, even though they weren't standing on it. So when you and I sing Standing on the Promises, what are we saying? We're saying that we're standing confidently that what God has said, He is able also to perform. What God has declared unto us, He is verily going to do. And friends, one of the promises that He has made to us is that He is faithful. That He is faithful to everything He ever said. And sometimes we don't see it like we should. Sometimes we don't understand it like we should. And sometimes we don't even see what He gives us, because one of the things that He gives us, it says, and He also shall provide a way to escape with the temptation that you may be able to bear. You know, there are things that you and I don't see. There are things that you and I don't process like we should. And sometimes the very vehicle of our salvation is something we're scared of. You know those 3 Hebrew children there in Daniel chapter 3, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? They were given a commandment by the king. He said to them, if you bow down before my golden image, he said, I'll spare you. But if you don't, I'll throw you into that burning fiery furnace. And by the way, I'm mad at you. I've heated it 7 times hotter than normal. You know what they did? We'll start off. You know what they didn't do? They didn't say, King, give us an hour or 2. We're going to go pray about this. We do that, don't we? We say, Lord, is this all right? And we know good and well it's not. We say, well, I need to pray about this. That's what we justify. I should pray about this. Friends, you don't ever need to pray and say, is it all right for me to be a little mischievous today? Just steal a little today? Lord, I don't want to steal a lot. Just a little bit. Lord, I don't want to tell a great big lie. I just want to tell a little one. Is that all right? Yes, preachers do this too. Don't look at me like I'm nuts. But we do this too. We pray for things we shouldn't pray for. The 3 Hebrew children didn't do that. They didn't say, well, let's pray about it. We'll get back with you. They didn't say, well, let's go study Moses and the law and we'll get back with you. They said this in Daniel 3:16. They said, we are not careful to answer thee, O King. In other words, we don't need time to think about it. We don't need to consider what our course of action is. We do not have to think about what is right and what is wrong. We know this is wrong, and therefore here's our answer. We're not careful to answer this matter, O King. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thy hand, O King, so be it known, we'll not serve your gods. Think about what they just said. They said, we know the ability of our God. That fire means absolutely nothing to Him, to His power. What we don't know is His exact will. We don't know His exact mind. But here's what we do know about His will. Here's what we do know about His mind. He's going to deliver us out of thy hand, O King. He is going to deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Think about it. God had the ability to deliver them from the fire, and He did. But let's say He didn't. Let's say God let them go in, and they were burned up, and they died. You know where they went? Heaven. They were delivered. They were delivered out of the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar. And that would have been the Lord delivering them, I guess you could say, in the fire. Now, the Lord didn't choose to do that. The Lord went down in the fire with them. walked in the fire with them. And when they came out, they didn't have the smell of smoke on them. Their clothes didn't have it. Their hair didn't have it. And the king was so astonished, he had nothing to say. He didn't try to put them to death. Rather, he honored them. They were delivered through the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar still couldn't touch them. You know what the similarity of that is? Where was the deliverance? The fire. The deliverance was either through it or in it, and God used that as the manner and the means to take care of His children. A lot of times we look at the fire, we look at the struggle, we look at the torment, we look at the cares of this world, and sometimes the answer is right in front of us. Sometimes the escape is right there, but we don't see it as an escape. They looked at the fire and they saw that as an escape. They looked at the fire and said, there's where deliverance is going to come. They looked at that and said, that's not anything to be afraid of. And many times we look at things and we say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I mean, I don't even want to think about that. And friends, sometimes that's the very thing where deliverance comes. I mean, think about how people are today. I mean, we've got folks at home, and I'm sure they're everywhere. I mean, we call them white knuckle Baptists because they love the message, they love the gospel, they love the church, they love the experience of it. And when you publish an open door of the church, and you're like, why do you do that? And they're like, oh no. Friends, they don't want to walk down the aisle. You know what that is? It's deliverance. They don't want to go down into the water. You know what that is? That's deliverance. They don't want to go through things that are the very deliverance that they seek. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we look at things that we're going through and we don't know the mind of the Lord. We don't know He's going to deliver us from it, in it, through it, by it, around it. We just don't know. But I can tell you this, there's nothing you face that's too great for Him. There's nothing you face that's too strong for Him. And sometimes the very things you face, He's able to show us things in those things that show just how great and powerful He is with us. And you know what that does? It helps us bear the things in life. I mean, you think about the things that the Lord delivers us in and through and by. There's things that you and I don't really enjoy. I don't enjoy being made fun of. Do you? I mean, show of hands, who enjoys being made fun of? Who enjoys being picked on? Who enjoys being ridiculed? I didn't think so. All right. That's one of the safe things. You ask the congregation questions, you know nobody's going to raise their hand about it. That way nobody feels like, well, I've got to raise my hand. He asked a question. You ask questions, you know nobody's going to raise their hand. Anyway, point being, you don't like being made fun of. You don't like being picked on. You don't like people thinking you're different. My wife told me whenever our children were young, she said, I really want our children to have a different experience than we had. I said, in what way? She said, well, you said when you were growing up, you were picked on. I'm like, yeah? She said, I was too. And I said, yeah? She said, I don't want our children to be picked on. I said, well, I'm sorry, honey. They're going to be because they're our children. We're weird. And they're going to be weird. And they're going to be picked on. We're primitive Baptists. And I hope they're going to be primitive Baptists. And they're going to be picked on. I mean, I couldn't give my children a whole lot. I gave them my weird DNA. My wife couldn't give them a whole lot. She gave them her family's weird DNA. Let's make sure that's very clear. And friends, we love the primitive Baptists. We love the Church of Jesus Christ. And all we could give them was our joy and our comfort and consolation. That the Lord has been good to us. He's blessed three of them, three of the four, to see it and to love it and to join it. But friends, that is the kind of thing that's going to make you strange to the world. It's the kind of thing that's going to make you stick out. It's the kind of thing that's going to make you different. It's the kind of thing that people are going to say, oh, well, you're just one of those. Friends, you know what they said about Christ when He walked this earth? They said He was different. He stuck out. They said, He's one of those. And friends, when people look at us, I want them to see us as Christ. I want them to see the life of Christ in us. And it's not something that's pleasant, but it's our deliverance. It's our escape that we have in this world. Because if they persecuted the Master, they'll persecute His family too. If they persecuted the head of the church, they're going to persecute the body as well. And friends, I should not be afraid when persecution comes. I shouldn't be afraid when tribulation comes. I shouldn't be afraid when the devil comes after me. Because no matter what the world throws at me, and no matter what the devil throws at me, my God still stands with me today. And if my God stands with me today, what is it I'm going to face that's too hard for Him? What is it I'm going to face that He can't deal with? And friends, sometimes the very thing that I'm facing, He takes me right through it. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, and I don't have to fear any evil because the Lord, my God, is with me, whithersoever I go. And I hope that I'm like David, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Friends, no matter what you face, the Lord's going to be there. No matter what you face, the Lord's got the power to deliver you in it, through it, around it, or any other way that He sees fit. But let us not shirk away from the things that we go through, because friends, sometimes the very path that He's leading us in is the very last one we would expect. I remember when 9.5 years ago, we told folks that we were moving to Georgia. They said, "Really? Yeah. What's out there? The church? Well, isn't church here?" Well, you don't understand. There's people I work with now at Robins Air Force Base. They say, "What base did you work at before here? Because you hadn't been here that long." I said, "I didn't." "Then why'd you come here?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, how'd you end up right here on Warner Robins?" I said, "Didn't you come to work on base?" "No. I moved and 8 months later I had a job." I'm like, "Wait a minute. You moved out here with no job?" "Yep." "You didn't know where you're going to work?" "No." "So why'd you move out here?" "The church." "The what?" And I'm like, "The church. You moved from Mississippi, right?" "Yeah." "Don't they have churches there?" "You don't understand. That's strange to the world." Children, listen up. I've said this at home, I'll say it on the road. When you decide you want to go to college, make sure there's a good church close by that you can go to. When you go to have a job and employment, make sure there's a good church close by that you can attend. Your life is always better off, whether at home, in college, at work, old or young, male or female, if the church is right there. Because too many times I have neglected the very most way of escape that I have. It's right here. This is a way of escape, or a way to escape this old world. It's a place for us to come up out of the desert of life with Him for a little while, to sit down together with Him and to listen to Him speak. You're going to go through the same problems the children of Israel face. When you go through them, don't go through them the way they did. Use their example as something not to follow, and use the example of Jesus that He has set forth is the example to walk, because in all times and all seasons He walked in the path that was pleasing to God. And friends, the ultimate escape that He gave was through that tomb that He arose out of after 3 days and three nights. And because of that, you and I have the ultimate escape out of this world, that one day, after we have suffered for a while, we shall be in heaven with Him in immortal glory. I've enjoyed being with you this weekend. I pray these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you.